and honor and life. Do you see that? It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord. It reminds me of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, tonight, as we just take a minute and reflect on what it means to walk in fear, help us tonight, God, that we might reverence you, and God, that it might be evident to everyone we see and everyone we know, God, that it is you that we follow, it is you that we serve. Thank you for the children and the families they represent. Thank you for the commitment to be involved in a program like this. And Father, help us to continue to serve families as well as raise up children to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. That word fear means to revere or to reverence or to respect. The thing is we obey and follow that which we respect. A lot of times as a pastor, when I'm counseling people or I'm ministering to people, I realize there is a limit. There is a place where I can take a person to, and then they'll either decide to continue on with me or they'll stop. Sometimes we recognize that as a place where I've taken them as far as they're willing to let me go. And sometimes you have to kind of let them go and let the world get a hold of them for a while, and then they'll come back and you can take them another step or two. And I don't know about you, but that's been kind of my journey in life. I'm not the son of a pastor. I wasn't raised in an active, vibrant Christian home. I was raised in a home with parents who took us to church, but we never talked about it at home. We never lived much of it at home other than just basic morality. But it wasn't until the world got a hold of me and beat on me some that I realized that you can't just live any old way, that there are consequences, and sometimes you don't see the immediate consequences. Sometimes it takes a little time for things to ruminate or to marinate in your own mess for you to realize, hey, that was a bad decision. And sometimes, if you haven't done this before, I challenge you to do it now, is to look back over your life and to review it and say, here's the mess. And now it's like, okay, where did this come from? Where is the decision where I got off the path? And what made me get off that path? Sometimes you'll allow an insult or an injury. You'll let a bruise. And instead of counting your bruises, we really need to count our blessings. But it happens. And the thing is, whatever it is we fear, whatever it is we reverence, whatever it is we respect, that's what we follow. That's what we obey. Now, sometimes we learn early. If you've got a father who had a belt, you learn to reverence your dad. I love my daddy. I never got a whooping I didn't deserve, trust me. There was never a time when I ever said to my dad, hey, I didn't deserve that. That was him. There was never a time that it happened. Daddy, and I always got what I needed, and it helped me. But you know, it also helped me learn to reverence those in authority over me. And sometimes when you don't reverence your authorities, the authorities have a way of putting you in a position where you have to. Now, God is somebody that I admit you don't see. You don't see him physically. So when I read the Bible and I say, thus saith the Lord, or thou shalt not, sometimes it can be a little difficult because it'll go against the grain of our life and the way we want to live. And we want to do our thing and we don't think we're doing anything wrong, or we're not doing anything that's going to hurt anybody else. And it's like the lady who parked in a no parking zone, and the policeman was ticketing her, and she said, you don't understand, I'm not really doing anything wrong. Nobody's supposed to be here anyway, so I'm not in anybody's way. Well, it doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Why do we have children's programs? Why do we have Awana? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have Glow Teens? Why do we have special activities and things like that? To teach the younger generation to reverence our Lord. Amen. To reverence him. To learn that there is a way that pleases him, and then there's a way that doesn't. And so many times I talk to adults that have gotten off the path, and they'll say, well, I'm just in the midst of a discipline action, but God is disciplining me, and as soon as it's over, then I'll be okay. No, you don't understand. It isn't that this infraction deserves a couple of swats and this one is 3 swats and the next one is like 7 swats. No. You're not right with God until you say, I'm sorry. It's not about the severity of the chastisement. It's about, did your heart turn because of the chastisement? So it says, by humility, that means when your heart's not so hard and your neck's not so stiff that you can't obey, and the fear of the Lord, there are riches, honor, and life. We are to be respectful of our Lord. And we want to teach these children young that they need to follow God. Amen. They need to follow God. There is an absolute standard. So I want to talk to you about some fruit that godly reverence or reverence for God will bring about in their life. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 16 and verse 6. One of the fruits of reverencing God is godly living. Living according to God's standards. Proverbs 16, 6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know what's interesting is when we have no fear of God, sometimes we'll be sneaky enough to realize trouble's coming, and we'll step away. I remember in second grade, Mrs. Barth's class, her last name was Barth, and of course, we as second grade little rascals made all kinds of fun of her name, and we would say, hello, Mrs. Barth, good morning, but anyway, she had this color wheel, and I give it a good spin. She walked out of the room, and you know, whenever Mrs. Barth wasn't around, I got into trouble. So I would spin that color wheel, and I thought, this is cool, and I stuck my pencil up there, and I started, and every time I'd spin it, it'd make this graphite or lead line on her color wheel. And I'd keep tuning it, and I thought, and then all of a sudden, two or three other kids come up, and my buddy Rodney comes up, and we're like, this is cool. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking to myself, who's going to clean that off? And that's when I stepped back and went, you guys got this. And I went and sat down, and they all got busted when Mrs. Barth comes in. And sometimes we'll do that as adults. We'll play with sin, and then we'll realize, you know, if I go much farther in this, somebody's going to get busted. So I don't want to be the one who gets busted. I'm going to back up and let that one go. No, you guys go ahead. Do you ever do that? Well, we've gone out to dinner, and now they want to go to another place that you know you shouldn't go. And you're like, no, y'all go ahead. Y'all go ahead. One of the things about reverencing God will produce godly living. You'll know that there are limits. And there are ways that you shouldn't cross, and that we should live according to God's pleasing. Number two, it's the knowledge of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It's godly knowledge. It's the knowledge of God. Look at this, Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Godly reverence, godly fear will produce godly knowledge. It's understanding the things of God, understanding what He's about. You know, a lot of times in our prayer life, we want to reach out in prayer and we want to get a hold of God's attention. But we need to get a hold of Him personally, not just His attention. You know, you've got a supervisor, you've got somebody that you're working with on a team and they're hard to get a hold of, and you'll call their secretary and say, I want to get on their calendar. I want to get on their calendar. What you're really trying to do is you're trying to get a hold of them. When I was in Little Rock, I was typically within an hour of some pretty successful pastors, and I would call ahead and say, "Listen, I need just 20 minutes of their time. When can I have 20 minutes? I don't care if it's 6 months from now. I just need to get on the calendar. Why? So I can get in touch with them. It wasn't that I was trying to get there in front of them. I wanted to get them. I wanted to talk to them. And reverence for God will give you godly knowledge. Number three, it'll give you godly wisdom. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. A godly fear or a reverence for God will give you godly wisdom. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So let's break this down for a second. The fear of the Lord, that reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. You're starting to be wise. You're starting to recognize that where you are in this relationship. And then it says, and the knowledge of the holy. Now, this is knowing God personally. This is an intimate exchange in your prayer life. This is when you read, God is speaking to you. Do you know what makes God laugh? When we tell him our plans, that's what Phyllis Diller said. But I mean, do you know what makes God sorry and sad? Do you know what makes God rejoice? Do you know what makes God elated? Do you know what makes God kind of take a pause? And do you know what makes God angry? See, when you know him as a person, these are things you know. And that is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Because you start to understand why. Why is this affront to God? Why does this make God happy? Why is this pleasing to him? Because you know him. Another fruit of godly fear is godly contentment. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. You find godly contentment when you have godly reverence, godly fear. Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, if great wealth brought happiness, then Hollywood would be probably the happiest place around, wouldn't it? But it's not. It's just not. Because it's understanding that what I have with the Lord is more important than any financial gain I might have. You and I cannot put a price tag on our testimony. You just can't. That's why we must follow through on our word. God is a God of his word. The Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 138 verse 12, it says, You have lifted up your name, your word above all your name. Why? Because if your word's no good, your name is no good. God is a God of his word. When he says something, he meant it. He's going to follow through with it no matter the cost because that's what he promised. And we as God's people, one of the fruits that is born out of godly reverence is we're going to do what we said we would do. Amen. This is character training. I try to teach my children this. You made a promise. Now you need to follow through. Right? Right? I said that the yard's got to be mowed by Thursday evening. I need it done Thursday evening. I don't need it done Friday morning. I don't want it done Wednesday. I want it done Thursday. Now, unless it's raining outside, you better, you know, well, they called and they want to take me to King's Dominion. I don't care. You said you were going to mow it on Thursday. You do what you said. You're yay be yay and you're nay be nay. Do you know why? Because what people think of you is what they think of God. You're his emissary. You're ambassador. And when we reverence God, he is a God of his word. And when we reverence God, we become people of our word. Because if they can't trust me to show up when I say I'm going to show up or follow through on the things I said I would follow through, then you can't trust me that Jesus is God and that he saves. Because it all hangs on our word. So when it says godly contentment, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So many times Christians and a lot of lost people we expect it out of. The problem is we don't expect it out of Christians. Are you faithful till you get a better deal? Are you a person of your word until somebody ups the ante and the price becomes too lucrative for you to follow through? You'd rather go do this. And That's the thing about God. It doesn't matter. He gave his word. He'll follow through it. We need to be content. Then another fruit of godly fear is godly worship. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 7. Psalm 5 and verse 7. See, godly fear. Remember, it says, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Godly worship is showing God his worth. Look at Psalm 5, 7. But as for me, that means I can't talk for anybody else. I can't control anybody else. But for me, the one who is born again, I am born again. I have been saved. I have been covered by God's blood. And I wasn't deserving of it. I couldn't earn it. But God gave me his love. As the recipient of his love and the object of his affection, as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. I am going to put you first. I'm going to show it by the way I live. We're having a conversation this afternoon, and There's some folks that we know that are very dear to us, and they're really great Christians on Sunday mornings. This is back home in Illinois. But Monday through Saturday, there's nothing. There's nothing about God. They don't talk about God. They don't want to do anything about God. They don't even want to. None of it comes into their voice or their words and their actions, and it grieves us. And the Bible talks about self-deception, that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay. And the problem is, it's typically because we are comparing ourselves to someone else around us. And trust me, you can find a bigger sinner. You can always find somebody who's like a bigger number 10 sinner than you are. But the problem is, when we compare ourselves to God, all of a sudden we realize, wait a second, I can follow through. It's not about what other people are doing, but as for me, I will come into thy house. And in the multitude of thy mercy, because I know I don't deserve it, and in the fear of the Lord, I'll worship. I will show you your worth. You know, if our children, if that's all they get from this church growing up as teen and become teenage adults who are concerned about the fact that I need to show God his worth because of the mercy he's shown me, man, how far ahead are they going to be? You know, because it took me a while to learn this process, this thing. Another fruit of godly fear is godly salvation. Look at Psalm 85 and verse 9. Psalm 85 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord, that reverence. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I remember, it was October 9th, 1990. I sat in that little apartment after the preacher had left and he'd given me the gospel. He'd asked me if I wanted to be saved, and I said no. And of course, after he left, I just kind of paced around on that floor, and I thought to myself, you are going to face God. You really are. You're going to face him. And what are you going to say? You didn't want to get saved because you didn't want to admit your wife's right? Really? That's going to be your excuse when you stand before. Literally, that was the back and forth in my heart that night as I paced that little two-bedroom apartment living room. I was just out there on that gray carpet, just pacing the floor, thinking to myself, really? Is that what I'm going to tell him? You know, today I talked about, I preached about thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, what excuse are we going to give God that justifies it? What excuse? I mean, Jesus took all of our sin and all of that pain and all of that suffering that was not his to have but mine to, because I rightfully deserved it. He took it upon himself that he might please God. And I really don't think he does a lot of sweating about my happiness when he's trying to make God happy for me. So what excuse do we have in any area of our life, in any area of sin, in any area where we fall short of God's standard of holiness? What excuse are we going to give? Well, I got busy. Well, I just wanted to reach that next level of professional prowess, or I just wanted to get this class out of the way. Well, I want you to envision yourself at the next moment where you are presented with sin. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Everybody faces it. But God is faithful, and he shall not suffer to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation, God will provide you a way of escape. What excuse are we going to give God that's really going to fly when we stand before him? See, when it says godly salvation, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him. That night that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I felt that fear. I felt that reverence for the first time in my life. That one day I will stand before him. And I had no reason, I had no excuse, I had no justification for not being saved. I had to be saved. This is what godly fear produces. This is what we're trying to instill. We're not trying to parent your kids. We're just a tool in your hand The people in this church are just a tool in your hand. They're trying to instill this in your kids, reinforce what it is you're already instilling, because you're my peoples. You're here. You're under the preaching. I know you love God. And we're just trying to reinforce another voice that says the same thing that mom and dad say, because godly fear will instill this in a child. Godly fear will also bring godly confidence. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Godly confidence, or godly boldness, but the word in there is confidence. Proverbs 14, 26, look what it says. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. When Josh was playing peewee football, the coach said, don't shout commands to your kids. And we just all looked at him like, what? And he said, because they're more afraid of you than they are me. They're so used to listening to your voice. They'll hear your voice over my voice. Even if you're way up in the nosebleeds, they'll hear your voice. They've been trained to do so. See, and when a child learns to be more afraid of God than they are peer pressure, when they're more afraid of God, when they're more reverential. Now, I'm not talking about I'm going to get a lightning bolt kind of fear. I'm talking about I don't want to face him and having made this stupid decision. I care about what God thinks. And this is what I tried to instill in my kids about us. Listen, who's your daddy? Well, you are. You should care more about what I think than your friends. You should care more about what I think than the neighbors. You ought to care more about what I think than those fools on TV and the internet. You ought to care more about us. We're family. Blood's thicker than water, boy. And that's what we teach our kids. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same concept with God. We want to instill that. We want to transfer that reverence for parents to a reverence to the Heavenly Father, to where they say to themselves, you know what? I'm going to obey. I don't care that it's not comfortable. I don't care that it goes against what I really want to do. I'm going to obey. Why? Because I have more reverence for my Heavenly Father than I do for what's going on around me and what society thinks. I'm still going to stand up and do right, even though everybody else is doing wrong. I have that confidence because of the fear of the Lord. And his children shall have a place of refuge. You know the neat thing about that phrase, and his children shall have a place of refuge? The neat thing about that is, you as a Christian are not responsible for the outcome. You're only responsible for your choice. God is responsible for the outcome. So when you choose to obey, the chips are going to fall the way they're going to fall, and God is responsible to take care of you. It's your responsibility just to obey and do right, you know, to stand for your faith. You know, my kids have learned to do that in public school, to stand for their faith and say, no, 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 no. That's evolution, circular reasoning. No, sir, there are no transitional fossils. There is no evidence. This is, you got to take it on faith. What you're telling me has to be taken on faith, because where did it all come from? Because right is still right. And if you don't like the way I wrote my essay, I got a call from one of Levi's teachers one time. And Levi, they started a discussion about, I don't know, was it Islam or something in class. And Levi made some comment. And the teacher's like, you can't say that. He said, yes, I can, because it's the truth. Get your phone out. Let's look it up on Wikipedia. And she's like, what? And he said, listen, what you're purporting here is a lie. Now, let's talk. You want to be honest? And he just starts talking to her, and so we get a call, and I say, wait a second, isn't this a school that tells my kid that his opinion's more important than what his parents think? And it got real quiet on the other end of the line. I said, that's what you have taught that kid, that his opinion's more important. Well, now he's got an opinion you don't like. His teacher was from a different sexual orientation and things of that nature, so as they got to talking, he knew what he believed and why he believed it. And he had the boldness and confidence to know, wait a minute, what I'm telling you is right. And it's God who's going to have to figure all that out. It's not his turn or his, he doesn't have to worry about it. Number 8, you get godly insight when you have godly reverence. Look at Psalm 25 and verse 14. You get godly insight. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, what I love about this verse is the fact that So many times, I don't know about you, but I'm just so used to picking up my phone and going to the internet and trying to find an answer. Let's see what somebody else said about this and things like that. And there's room for that in your life, for certain. But how many times do we just stop, put the phone down, and pray and say, God, I don't understand this. So can you please, Holy Spirit, Jesus said you were going to lead me and guide me into all truth. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you were going to teach me everything he taught. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that all the Father hath given Jesus, Jesus has given to you to give to me. So I need you to teach me. Tell me. I need you to tell me. And then you need to pause and shut up. And just meditate and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You will get godly insight. So often we want to go find some expert, some other human being to listen to. When God's Word is in front of us and God's Holy Spirit's inside of us and God the Father is waiting for us to ask. The Bible says that who knows what's in the mind of man but the spirit of man. And also, who knoweth the mind of God save the Spirit of God? God, the Holy Spirit that is resident in you, knows what the Father is thinking. And he'll bear witness with you, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, for his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we have godly reverence, we will go to God and get answers. We'll get godly insight. And lastly, we'll have godly deliverance. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This is what godly reverence, godly fear produces in the life and heart of a Christian. Godly deliverance. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. God is watching. Now, at first, our guilty conscience goes, oh, my soul, God's watching. And that's true. Because even, I always tell my boys, why do you think we know, how do you, you know, we catch you in your lies and catch you in your mistakes? Because God tells us. God tells us. You'll never get away from nothing. You think you got away with it? Trust me, sooner or later it's going to come out. Why? Because God, the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. God will tell me. But if we can just put our guilty conscience away for just a second and look at this again. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. His eye of affection, his eye of love, his eye of protection is on you. He is watching you. Kind of like when a toddler starts being able to take 5 or 6 steps, you kind of let them go and you kind of watch them to see, are they heading for the stairs? Are they heading for the corner of the coffee table? And your eye is on them. Right? And you're watching them little guys and gals and trying to make sure that they're not going off path. I remember when I had to teach the boys how to ride a bike. I didn't have a fancy bike, so what I did was I took the training wheels off and I stuck a broom handle down behind their seat and just duct taped it to that post and had a hold of it, and I just kind of walked behind them and I just sort of let them go. And once they got to going, I kind of walked with them as they were pedaling to see where they were going to go. My eye was on them. I want you to think about that. Godly reverence. One of the things that's going to produce in your life is God is going to keep his eye on you for good, for love, for protection. And look at it. Now, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. His eye is upon them that hope in his mercy. Why? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That means God has got his eye on your needs. If you have a godly reverence, if you have put God in a place in your esteem group to where only what he thinks matters, he's going to keep his eye on you for not only for love and affection but for your and protection, but for your needs. This is what godly fear produces. So let me go over them again. It's godly living. If you reverence God, it's going to affect the way you make your choices every single day. Number two, godly knowledge. You're going to want to know him personally because he is knowable personally. It's going to give you godly wisdom, how to live your life. And it's going to give you godly contentment. When you recognize that just a little more is not going to make it. It's not going to make it any better. A little more. No, there is no end to that foolishness. Why not be content with what you have and enjoy your time with God? Godly worship. putting God in his proper place, us showing him his worth, godly salvation, the fact that God is going to save us and keep us, godly confidence that when we know we're doing what pleases him, the results are his department. Godly insight. I'll learn the things he wants me to learn, and I'll be delivered from those things that would harm me. And in my study of this lesson, I found 49 direct commands in the Bible from Jesus. Take your Bible, go to John 14 and verse 15. One of the crazy things about this world is the way people spin information. They'll spin it. We used to call it spin selling back in the 80s. Well, the way they spin it, the point of view they purposely choose because it fits their paradigm. What got me started on this whole thing was I was studying up and I was reading up on the Jefferson Bibles. You know, Jefferson, they say, well, Jefferson was a deist. He was not a Christian, and he, you know, he took the Bible and he took a razor blade and he cut out all the supernatural. And my question to you is, have you read the Jefferson Bibles? Have you read them? They're at the Library of Congress. They're at the Smithsonian. Have you read them? You can get them online. Have you read them? That's not at all what Jefferson did. Jefferson had a missionary friend in Ireland who said to him, you know, you want to reach the Native Americans? Don't give them the whole Bible. The genealogies and the history of Israel is going to throw them. Just give them the words of Jesus. So Jefferson went through a King James Bible, took a razor blade and cut just the red words out and put them all in order. That's Jefferson 1804. That was the first one. The second one, Jefferson went through, and after studying all of the morals and all of the philosophies of great teachers, he found that the teachings of Jesus were far superior than anybody else's when it came to morality and sensibility. And he took the teachings of Jesus and made like a chronological teaching, and that's the second Jefferson Bible. It's not that he cut out all the supernatural stuff because he didn't believe in it. It was because he didn't want to confuse the Native Americans with all the history of Israel. He wanted them just to know what Jesus said. So as I was studying and looking into the Jefferson Bibles, I found 49 direct commands from Jesus to you and to me. And in John 14, 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's part of a godly reverence. Keep his commandments. Be born again. Repent. Choose the narrow way. Follow me. Rejoice. Let your light shine. Honor God's law. Be reconciled with your brother. Do not lust. Keep your word. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Be perfect. Practice secret disciplines, meaning your time in prayer away from the world. Get into the closet and pray. Lay up treasures in heaven. Judge not. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Ask, seek, knock. Seek God's wisdom. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Beware false prophets. Pray for the laborers. Be wise as serpents. Fear not. Hear God's voice. Take my yoke. Honor your parents. Beware of leaven. Deny yourself. Despise not the little ones. Go to the ones that have offended you personally. Beware of covetousness. Forgive offenders. Honor marriage. Be a servant. Be a house of prayer. Ask in faith. Bring in the poor. Render to Caesar. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Await my return. Take, eat and drink. Watch and pray. Make disciples, baptize my disciples, feed my sheep, receive God's power. 49 specific commands to you and I as a believer, and all of those will be fulfilled if we reverence him, if we respect and fear him. Those are the commands that are going to permeate us and be lived out. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the children. Thank you, God, that every year you bless us with children. And Father, it is our desire that they will see you alive, real, and active in each of our lives. Father, so that they'll desire what we have. God, that they'll see the truth of it. And Father, that they'll learn in a safe environment how to walk with you and to reverence you and fear you And Father, as we launch them out into adulthood, God, may these teachings be a part of them and never leave them or be forsaken for the foolishness of this world or the luster of this world. And I pray, Father, that as we minister, that each of these families would be blessed. And God, that each of these families would be strengthened and built. And God, you would do even greater things because we've asked you to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.